Great. Well, good morning. Is that on? How's that sounding? Ewan's in a bad way, isn't he? Bless him. Sounding really rough. Never mind. It's great to see you this morning. My name's Paul Johnson. For those of you who don't know me, I'm part of the leadership team here at the King's Arms. And it's lovely to have you along today. Particularly, warm welcome to Simon and Rebecca Allen, who are back visiting this morning, actually staying with us. Where are they? Simon's there. Everyone wave, Simon. For those of you who don't know them, Simon and Rebecca are in the church for a number of years, and Simon used to be the director of the King's Arms Project, so has got a long history of serving the poor in this town, and has since then moved on to Catford in London, and has started up a new ministry there. So if you know Simon and Rebecca a bit, you want to grab them at the end and find out the latest, then please feel free to do that. Interestingly, Simon actually ran a triathlon before church this morning. There's a Bedford triathlon going on. So, swam and cycled. Yeah, sorry, he didn't run the swimming bit, yeah. He participated in a triathlon. I was going to join him, but it's very demoralising for people when without any training I go ahead and then beat their time. So I thought, take a step back, don't do that. So yeah, I thought that was wise. Why don't we just pray together quickly and ask God to be with us. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would come and be with us this morning. God, we're looking to meet with you. We're wanting you to reveal yourself today. We're wanting you to come amongst us and speak directly to us individually. God, release your power in this room right now, we pray. Holy Spirit, be active here. Come and have full reign to do whatever you want, we pray. Rest on me, rest on each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, regulars to the King's Arms will realise that we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians from the New Testament. And this morning is the very last in that series on the book of 1 Corinthians. If you remember, we looked at chapters 15 and 16 around Easter time, looking at the cross and the resurrection. So this morning, chapter 14, is our last morning in the book. And as Simon mentioned, we spent nearly a whole year studying this together, which I think has been really good for us as a church, just to go through it sort of passage by passage and just let the Bible speak for itself to us. And as a result of going through this book, we've covered a number of topics. I think I've got some of them up here on the screen. We've covered subjects like this, leadership, handling conflict, making decisions, singleness and dating. If you remember, Zoe Joy shared something of what it's like to be single, and that was just outstanding, the presence of God when she spoke. We looked at subjects like life after death. We've done a lot on marriage and also a whole load on sex. And I was looking at the website this week. One of the talks on sex has received 312 downloads. That's more than there are people in the church. Which either means people from outside the church have been downloading it, or some of you have downloaded it a lot. Okay, I'm choosing to believe the former. Okay, so we've done a lot on sex. And then more recently, we've been looking at this whole issue of spiritual growth. How we go about serving God, growing in our gifts, and growing together spiritually. And you'll notice that on some of the seats out there, we've got one of these little booklets for you, which really just gives you a guide as to how you might engage with your spiritual gifts at the King's Arms. Gives lots of illustrations of ways in which you can be involved serving. Also gives contact numbers if you want more details on these sort of areas. So if you're at that point thinking, what am I meant to do here? What's God's purpose for me here at the King's Arms? Grab one of these and take a good look through. Also, you'll find that on the website, we've got a spiritual gifts questionnaire where you go through the questionnaire. It gives you at least some guidance as to what your area of spiritual gifts might be. And as with the questionnaire and the talks, all available on the website, all for free. I'd encourage you really just make use of that, because it's a really helpful tool for us now. So that's a little bit of what we've been doing so far in this series. But you might be thinking, well, maybe we're just sort of going to coast to a finish now. But oh no, the book of 1 Corinthians is not done with us yet. Because the passage we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 14 this morning is possibly one of the most provocative and stimulating passages in the whole of the New Testament. I think of it like an Indian takeaway, obviously. Some Indian takeaways like a chicken korma. So some passages of scripture are a bit like a chicken korma. They're filling and tasty. They're creamy and light. This morning's passage is like a lamb vindaloo with extra chilies, okay? So it's spicy and sometimes in places not easy to stomach. So you want to turn there with me, and we'll see what it's got to say to us. You're a bit nervous now, aren't you? Okay, turn with one, if you've got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you've not got your Bibles, don't worry, we're going to have it come up here on the screen. And we'll read it through together. We're going to read from verse 26. And just take a look out for the bit that might be a bit spicy, okay? Okay, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this. What shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And get this. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak. It keeps going. But must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Actually, at this point, please notice, Simon Holly isn't here this morning. He's done the preach rota, and this is what I got to work with. He's miles away preaching in Rushton. Read into that what you will, okay? Verse 36. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself would be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Okay. Well, I wonder, did you notice the slightly spicy bit there in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning? It was right there in verses 33, 34, and 35. Now, normally, when we look at a passage, I will work through a passage in order. You know, we'll just take it as it comes. But this morning, I felt that what I'd like to do is actually tackle that section first. The reason being that I know if I just tackle it through in order, you won't listen to a word I'm saying until I get to that bit, because you'll be sat there thinking, how's he going to handle that one? And some of you will be a bit smugly, get out of that one, PJ, let's see what you're going to do. So I thought, we'll tackle that first, and then we'll go back to some of these other issues. Is that okay? Right, great. Well, let's unpack it a little bit and see what Paul has got to say to us through that section, okay? Now, for some of us, I'm conscious it might sit a bit uncomfortably. Let's take a look at it and see what he says. Verse 33, he starts with this phrase, as in all the congregations of the saints. Now, it might be that if you don't like the subsequent verses, what you might try to do is find a way of sort of wriggling out of what he's saying. So if you didn't like the subsequent verses, you might, for instance, say, well, Corinth, as we've seen earlier in the series, is in a real state. It's a mess of a church. So what Paul's doing is advocating for special circumstances that apply to the Corinthians. Except that it says this, as in all the congregations of the saints. Not just Corinth, all the congregations of the saints. All. But what about, no, all. What about these? No, all. What does it say in the Greek? All. It means all. So it means every congregation. So there's no wriggle room there whatsoever. Okay, well, let's look at the next phrase. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain what? Yeah, ladies who said silent out there, you shouldn't have said that because you're meant to remain silent, okay? So just, you know, just kidding. So they should all remain silent. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. So what does all of this mean? Does it mean, as on the face of it, that women shouldn't say anything? Right from the word go, as we start to gather together. Because the church says, easy now. Sat next to your wife, that's a dangerous move there. Does it mean that women should remain silent, even as we gather together? Because obviously church isn't just this bit. Church is when we get together and hang out in the foyer and so on. Is that what it means? Does it mean that at the end of the service, women should just stand there, you know, maybe eat a donut and just sort of look around? If so, we're in trouble. Because let's face it, the blokes aren't the best conversationalists in the church, are they? You know, it's going to be a lot of stilted silences. Well, some churches would interpret these verses that way. So, for instance, I heard about one guy who went to a strict Brethren church, and he turned up to a two-hour prayer meeting. And in this church, they didn't allow women to speak in the services. So he turns up to this two-hour prayer meeting to discover, at this prayer meeting, it's him and 12 women. So he starts off with his best prayer, prays 5 minutes, and then sits down, feeling a little bit drained from that. And all the women are stood there, and gradually all their heads turn and look back at him again, as if to say, guess whose turn it is now, Buster? And so he stands up again. Hour and a half later, there are beads of sweat on the man's forehead. He's run through every topic, subject area he can possibly think of. He's prayed for Great Aunt Edna's bunions and missionaries in Mongolia, although he doesn't know any missionaries in Mongolia. The guy is absolutely drained, and the women are kind of reduced to sign language. Two syllables, a book, pray about this sort of area. Is that how it should really be conducted? Is that how church life should be? Well, fortunately, I don't believe it is. I don't think that's what this passage means. I think to take that interpretation is to take this passage in isolation, away from the rest of Scripture. And there are a number of reasons why I don't think it means general carte blanche, women should remain silent in church. But perhaps the most persuasive reason actually comes in the book of 1 Corinthians itself. And if we rewound back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, I think you'll begin to see the answer. I've got it up here on the screen. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11, it's again giving instructions on prophecy, he says that when a woman prays or prophesies in church, she should do it with her head covered as a sign of respect in that culture. So in 1 Corinthians 11, he's saying, look, when a woman does this, here's the provision for this. Here's what men should do, here's what women should do in this culture. And then later on, he can't then just three chapters later be saying, well, women should remain silent, having just given provision for women to speak. So that wouldn't add up to me at all. So if he's not saying carte blanche women should remain silent, well then, what is he saying here? Let's look at it in a bit more depth. Firstly, the command is not given to all women. I wonder if you noticed that. Because he makes reference to the fact that these women who are speaking in church should ask their husbands when they get home. So it's it's a command given to married women. Secondly, the word speak, I do not permit a woman to speak, could also be translated chatter. And that gives sort of some sense of the word there. So it's speaking in a chattering kind of way, which gives an indication as to what's going on. Thirdly, there was obviously something about the way these women were speaking or chattering that was shameful or disgraceful, is the word that Paul uses. And fourth, Paul rebukes them by saying, did the word of God originate with you? Which suggests that they were trying to take some sort of wrong authority, that they were trying to claim authority, that they had the word of God in some special way. So Paul, in a somewhat cynical respect, turns back to them and says, look, did the word of God originate with you? So we've got those things that we know about the passage. Not only that, we know that, culturally speaking, around that time, when women became Christians into the church, they found a whole new joy and liberty that they didn't experience in the society around them. So often the fingers pointed at the church as to marginalising women or keeping women repressed, when in reality the New Testament church just gave them a sense of identity and liberty, a sense of dignity that they didn't have otherwise. So it's possible that there were some women who allowed this new sense of value in Christ to sort of go to their heads a little bit. So when you put all of that lot together, it seems like there was a contingent of these married women who were chattering in some sort of disgraceful way, maybe even peddling their own brand of doctrine when the church gathered together. And as culturally men would have sat separately from women, it's possible to actually read the passage that some of the women were shouting across from one side of the room to the other, asking their husbands unhelpful questions as the service was going on. When you look at all of that, then you begin to see why Paul isn't so keen on this situation and why Paul is saying, look, this is why you should remain silent. That's what Paul wants to silence, that kind of behaviour, not the use of spiritual gifts. So if you're asking in this church as a woman, can I speak, can I prophesy, can I pray in tongues, can I share testimony, can I bring an interpretation in church, the answer is absolutely yes. Whereas if you're asking the question, as a woman, can I disrupt church gatherings, quench the Holy Spirit, make up heresy, and shout across the room? Well, then the answer from Scripture is probably no.
That's reserved for the men.
Thank you for that, Sarah. Thank you for that. I'm going to get to the men in a minute. I knew this was going to be spicy. I hope that's not a comment on my preaching. At this point, I'm going to do a quick aside. You notice that part of Paul's solution to this chaotic situation that's going on in the church is this. Paul says to the wives who have legitimate questions, when they've got a legitimate question about doctrine, that they should ask their husbands at home. Paul says that's the first port of call for you. Guys, husbands, do you realise what this means? Paul's presupposing that when our wives have theological questions, it will be worth them asking us about the theological issues at home. That genuine, heartfelt questions will not be greeted with, don't know, answers. That there will be a little bit more substance to our faith than that. After all, how are you going to be a godly husband if you don't know about God? To be a husband, by definition, means to be something of a theologian. To take our spiritual headship seriously. To learn about these things. So if you're still at the stage of thinking, I don't know, that an incarnate lifestyle is about eating more red meat, or that, you know, predestination is something you do for the check-in at the airport or something like that, then you've got a little bit more work to do. You've got a little bit more, need to get a little bit more depth on these kind of issues. You don't have to know all the right answers, but you do have to have an interest in finding them out. So if your wife comes to you and says, well, I'm puzzled about this passage, you say, well, let's look at it together. Let's study it together. And of course, that can be a very intimate, bonding kind of experience, unpacking scripture together. And single guys out there who'd like to be married one day, little tip for you. The great godly women that you're attracted to, they think theology is really hot. Okay, so get yourself prepared for marriage one day by getting into scripture. So that's what is going on here. Paul's wanting to bring some order to... That's true, isn't it? It's fitting at top. Paul's wanting to bring some order to the chaotic situation of these people speaking left, right and centre and all that's going on. That's the theme of this passage. And so when he explains about women being silent in the churches, that's just one area where he's wanting to bring some order to the church. He then brings some ground rules, if you like, to two other areas. It's not just about safeguards for what's happening with the women, but it's also about two other areas. The first one is this. It's tongues. Take a look with me in verse 27. He says this. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Some of you will remember, if you've been around the King's Arms for a while, but whilst I was at university in London, I helped pay my bills by working as a security guard at the Wimbledon Tennis Championships. And without doubt, the best job there as a security guard was to be chosen to be an undercover security guard, which basically meant you just turned up in your casual clothes and watched a lot of tennis. And then when you needed to get through a crowd, you'd pull out your badge and you'd just say, excuse me, security, move away. And it sounded better in an American accent for some strange reason. And and you make your way through the crowd. So that was the best job. But I ended up most of the time at the left luggage department, which, you know, says something about what they identified as my skills. And this was before the days of 9/11 and the terrorist attacks and so on. And their response to security was a little bit different in those times. And my role as a security guard there was to check for suspicious packages. And so my training went as far as the guy saying, if you see anything suspicious, check it. And that was it, really. That was as far as it went. So I'm stood there, and every now and then I said, can I open your bag so I can have a look, and this sort of thing. Anyway, with the massive queues, one guy, one day, rushes to the front of the queue and slams his book down, his bag down on the table, takes one of the tickets that you have to tear off, doesn't leave his name and address or anything like that, and then runs off into the crowd, clearly in some sort of hurry. I thought, that's a bit odd. So I go to pick it up, and it's a sports bag, and go to pick it up, and it's unusually heavy as I pick it up. And I notice that it's got those two zips, you know, that you can padlock together, so it's got two zips like that clamped together. And so I think, well, I'll just take it to the back and take a look at it. And I managed to pull the zips open a little bit and look inside. And inside I can see a little red flashing light. And I think to myself, this isn't good. So I take it outside into the daylight, and then I pry the two zips a little bit further apart, and as the daylight shines through, I notice that I can read two words on the side of this box. And the two words read, grenade launcher. And I think, that's really not good. So I sort of push the two back together, and I think, okay, now it's time to call in a professional. So I go over, I find a police officer, and I bring him over and say, look, this package is a little bit suspicious. I think you need to come and have a look. And he says, sure, I'll come over. He says, don't worry, I'll check it out. Now, no disrespect to our boys in blue, because I think they do a fantastic job. But unfortunately, this guy, this police officer, you know, you get one in every 10,000. He was the one. He wasn't the sharpest tool in the box, if you know what I'm saying. He wasn't the brightest. So he said, don't worry, I'll check it out. So he picks it up like this. And then he shook it like this. I couldn't believe it. And you know how some people say, in a moment of crisis, instinct takes over. And somehow this sixth sense, you know what is the right thing to do. And you know, people say, well, I leapt on it with my body to absorb some of the blast. Or I grabbed hold of it and I cut the blue wire. No. Me, I stuck my fingers in my ears. Because obviously, if this guy's got 15 pounds of Semtex right next to me, sticking your fingers in your ears is really going to help a lot. So I turned to him, I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm checking to see if it's a bomb. So I said, that's one way to find out. I said, put the bag down. So he dropped it down on the ground. And by this stage, I mean, yeah, I'm ready to pass out at this stage. And he then rips it open and looks inside. And fortunately, you know what it was? It was one of those toys that were popular about 10, 15 years ago. They go on the dashboard of a car, and when somebody cuts you up, you press a button that says machine gun or something like that. It makes a machine gun noise or a rocket launcher noise. And so that's what it was in this package. But I lost, I don't know, 10, 15 years off my life just through that one experience. I started going grey on that day. And I realised that, you know, if this really is a bomb, this is powerful, and this is powerful stuff, and this needs careful handling. And this guy, who's a police officer, he obviously was sick the day they did bomb disposal, because he isn't handling it right. And whenever we come across something like that, something potentially powerful, it needs careful handling. So Paul writes to this church in Corinth, and he says to them, look, you've discovered something truly powerful. And we should never underplay the power of spiritual gifts. But he says you need to handle it with wisdom and maturity. So that's what he's doing with his Corinthians here. He's saying, you've discovered something that's got tremendous potential impact. You need to handle it in the right way. And so to these Corinthians, he says to them, really some common sense advice. He says, listen, this is the way you want you to handle it. Two or three at one time. You wait for one another. You need the interpretations. And he brings some wise, common sense advice to handling spiritual gifts. Because the Corinthians were a bit like that police officer mishandling the spiritual gifts. You see, they'd come up with this like pecking order of spiritual gifts, which said that tongues were somewhere at the top. And they were impressed by the unearthly, mystical nature of the gift. So they're literally interrupting one another to bring tongues, to demonstrate their gifting. They were abusing the gifts. So Paul's writing to sort out this abuse of something truly powerful. I think if it were me writing to the church in Corinth and seeing the chaos that's going on and the disrespect that's being shown, I would just say to them, look, you know what? Stop it. Wait till you grow up a bit. Stop. Just let's close it all down. Stop having any spiritual gifts. We'll just get a hymn book or something and we'll run through those. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul goes, writes them, and he gives them advice on how to handle it rather than to stop it outright. And just to be candid for a moment, I think many churches in England and in Britain have discovered spiritual gifts and then discovered that these things are powerful and can be abused. So they've taken the decision, let's stop it altogether. I heard in the Christian press that there's now a phenomenon been noted in some churches, that some churches are post-charismatic. In other words, they used to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but now no longer do. They say, let's have services for unbelievers where we know what's going to happen, so they run like clockwork, and what we'll do is we'll reach unbelievers by our warmth, by the power of our wise words, and by our professionalism. And that's something of a trend going on in our society around us. And there are, to be honest with you, there are days when that really appeals. Because it would be so manageable and comfortable and we would know what's going to happen next. Except that it's not what we see in the Bible. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the next book to them. He says, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstrations of the Spirit's power. He says earlier in this chapter, as we saw from Simon last week, that when unbelievers see you prophesying, they'll be impacted and the secrets of their hearts will be laid bare. They'll be undone by the prophetic. I was speaking to a couple recently whose son is a highly intelligent guy. And he's read, you know, libraries worth of books and can argue and debate about a wide range of issues and philosophy and religion and so on. And I realised as I was talking to them, in his atheism, he would probably run rings around me intellectually. But what we need is the Holy Spirit's power. You see, there comes a point where our wise words just aren't enough. Now, true, I think the Word of God brings light to people. That's what Paul says. And people get saved through the Word of God. But I think sometimes we need demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's power to cut through the crust of people's intellectualism that wraps them around the surface. And there are some people we're going to come across, the only way through is for God just to reveal himself to them and to do the inexplicable in order to bring them through to Christ. And I can't give up on what the Bible says to make our services nice and comfortable and cozy. We've got to stick to what Paul says is the right way to go. So these gifts are being misused and mishandled, but the opposite of that is not to prohibit gifts, is not to ban them all outright. Instead, it's a responsible use of the spiritual gifts. And that's the line we want to take in this church. So Paul says, look, just have two or three people bring a tongue, and that way we can give space for interpretation, and we know what's being said. And let's do it under the authority of leadership. And we'll make sure that whenever we bring something, as Paul says, it's for the strengthening of the church. The Corinthians were into their own gifts and what suited them and getting high on their own gift. Paul says, no, it's done for building one another up. And that's basic common sense. So this is a place where we want to see the power of God at work. That's why we're going to do our best to create space for spiritual gifts and explain what God is doing when they're happening. When we know what God is doing, because he has the right to sometimes confuse us. But those are the ground rules that we want to stick to in this church, and we want to always have room for God to come and do whatever he wants. So those are the second lot of ground rules that Paul gives to the church in Corinth. But there's one last area, as well as the tongues and women speaking in church, that I want to give us a little bit of space for, so that we know how to correctly handle spiritual gifts. And it's the whole area of prophecy. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 14. He says this. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. This is verse 29. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. So you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. I felt God challenge me as I was preparing to do this bit. And it reminded me of something that happened 12 or 13 years ago. Dave Strouds was the guy who used to lead the King's Arms at that time. And he was going on a trip to the States doing some speaking and praying for people at other churches out there. So he approached me and he said to me, I remember the words quite clearly. He said to me, PJ, would you like to come along for the ride to the States? That's what he said. Would you like to come along for the ride? I didn't realise it at the time, but in Dave Stroud's speech, would you like to come along for the ride actually means, would you like to come to some big conferences with me so that I can stand you up in front of hundreds of people and then bring prophetic words over individuals for the first time in your life? That's what he actually meant by would you like to come along for the ride. I know he didn't say that, because if he'd said that, I wouldn't have gone. Anyway, by the time we get to Texas, there I am again, stood on a stage, hundreds of people, white as a sheet, feeling like I could vomit at any moment, and he's asking me to give prophetic words. And then it's like a spotlight was turned on, because I'm there begging God, please God, you've got to get me out of this, help me. I don't believe in the rapture, but if it could happen now, that would be handy. And saying, God, help me. And then out of nowhere, like a spotlight, it's like a light shines on this one young woman right at the back in the crowd. And I felt God give me a prophetic word for her. And I said to her this. I said, it's like God's filling you with compassion for broken people. I could only see her face, but I could just see her immediately begin to engage with God when I said that. I said, it's like I see a fire in your hands, like a burning sensation almost, in the palms of your hands. And she was sort of nodding at this point. I said, do you know what that means, what that feels like? And she sort of nodded. And I said to her, well, that sort of burning sensation, that's actually evidence of the strength of God's anointing on you. It's like he's equipping, filling your hands with energy and power to reach people. And so that burning sensation is going to be the gift, the ability to give a tender touch of compassion to broken people. And so I then said to her, well, look, could I pray for you? So I said, look, why don't you come down the front and we'll pray for you. And she steps out from behind her row, makes her way down the aisle. And the closer she gets, the more I can obviously, she comes into view and I see her. And I realise that although this young woman's only in her 20s, her hands are gnarled and sort of bent over, I guess by arthritis. And she's not able to open them. So they're slightly deformed. And I knew as she came forward that God had given me just the right word for her. And of course she knew what it was like to have fire in her hands, to have pain in her hands. And maybe she'd been wondering how God could use her until God brought a petrified Englishman thousands of miles to tell her that her disability was no barrier to God's call on her life. In fact, it qualified her to treat the poor with tenderness and compassion. So I stood there and I prayed for her and she cried and I cried. And God really met with her and confirmed to her that he could use her for his purposes. The reason I tell you that is that Paul says the gift of prophecy is powerful. So once again, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, the last thing he wants to do is ban its use. Instead, he wants it to be focused and channeled and handled with maturity. And then it hit me as I was preparing. It's not just churches and church leaders who prohibit the use of spiritual gifts. Most spiritual gifts are not banned by church leaders. They're banned by the very people who have them. And we can prohibit using our own gifts that God's given us. We can stuff a gift down, not let it see the light of day, box it up and stick it into long-term storage. And to a large extent, that's what I'd done with my prophetic gifts. And that's what God challenged me about through reminding me of that story. Let me ask you, have you got a self-imposed ban on your spiritual gifts? Did you used to prophesy? Did you used to pray in tongues? Have words of knowledge, maybe years ago? Have you kind of moved on since then? If so, what have you moved on to? Paul will remind us that These gifts are given for the strengthening of the church. That's what it says earlier in this passage. To make the church stronger. And by implication, that means that if you don't use your gift, then the church is weaker as a result. We've got a responsibility to give our gifts to the church. Your gifts, whatever they are, from catering to counselling, from generosity to giving words of knowledge, they don't just belong to you. They're property of this church. They're needed in this church. The cure for excess is not prohibition. It's responsible use. That's what's important here. That's what Paul wants us to understand. And he says this is how we handle, handle prophecy responsibly. He says there's no limit on how many people can prophesy at any one time, which there is with tongues. But he says we don't hog the floor with our prophecies. We don't drone on with a whole load of padding. We defer to one another. We take it in turns. We remember that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So in other words, if we've got something to bring, we don't have to always bring it. The gift doesn't own us, but we own the gift. So any Christian that says, I just felt compelled by the Spirit, I had to do this. It's not true. They're subject to their own spirit. Because the way we conduct our worship time says something about the God that we follow. And one route we can go wrong is we can have abuse and excess and it all going crazy and mad. The other route is we just close it all down and stick to a hymn list. Paul says, I want you to be in the middle, responsible use of the spiritual gift. And then he finishes just by underlining his keenness that they handle things well, but they don't back off from using spiritual gifts. He says this, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. So the question I want to leave hanging in the air as we close this morning is this, are you still eager to prophesy? Are you still keen to demonstrate the gifts that God's given you, to use them for the benefit of others and this church? It made me realise that when I remember that story of that girl in Texas, it's been 12 or 13 years since I've actively pursued prophecy. How many people have I walked by that God would have given me something for? How many people with ministries that there's potential, does he want me to release? How many 12 or 13 years of not eagerly desiring the gift of prophecy? Don't be like me. Let's push him to get all that God's got for us. Not for our sake, but for the sake of the church, for the sake of the people outside the church. So we're to have spiritual gifts in this church, but we're to stick to the ground rules that Paul gives them. That way we can operate with power, but safety and security too. Why don't we pray together to close? Do you want to stand with me? Obviously it's a hall full of people, but there's no reason why we can't have a moment with God. So just as we stand here, do you want to just tune in to God for a moment? I felt as I was preparing that I'm probably not alone in allowing dust to settle on my spiritual gift. Maybe it's practical gifts of service. Maybe it's the gift of prophecy or having words of knowledge, and we've backed off either through apathy or fear of getting it wrong or a belief that, other people can do that better, so I'll let them get on with it. But the reality is God needs every one of us to be operating at maximum potential. The needs out there are massive. And the gifts are given not just for church meetings, but for use on the streets and in your workplace and in your families. If you dial down the gift of prophecy, then you silence where God can speak through you. So just as every eye's closed, if you know that's me, I've sort of grown cold, I've allowed dust to settle on my prophetic gift, and there are people out there God wants me to reach through words of knowledge and prophecy. And you're making a decision now. I'm going to believe you and eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. If that's you, do you want to just raise a hand and you say, God, count me in again? Yeah. Just as we raise our hands, God, we say, count me in. God, work through me, I pray. Work through each one of us. We want to be all that you've got for us, Lord God. Give us, I pray particularly for words of knowledge amongst people that don't know you. Come, Lord Jesus. Just continue to engage with God. may also be that, as we've been speaking, that you're conscious, you don't know the God that we've been talking about. Maybe it's the first time along even, and you think, oh, what is all this about? Well, the whole point of spiritual gifts is God revealing himself in power, and it's a legitimate prayer to pray, God, would you reveal yourself to me in power? God, would you come and speak to me? God, show yourself. If you're out there, God, will you show yourself to me? And so if that's you, I'm just going to pray, and you can sort of say amen at the end, which means I agree. God, I'm not sure about all of this that I'm hearing about. Some of it I don't understand. Some of it's new to me. But God, I just simply pray that if you're out there, would you reveal yourself to me? Would you make yourself known? Through whatever means, God, come and speak. Come and speak to me. Show your love to me, I pray. Yeah, amen. You pray that prayer, feel free to come and chat to me at the end. Love to talk to you a bit more about what God wants to do and say to you. But we've got just one or two things to bring just as we close.